Good morning, and welcome to the Spirit of Grace, where God's Word and message are brought to you by Grace Lutheran Church in New Albany, Indiana.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 25th chapter. Again, it's like a man who goes away on a journey. He gathers together all of his servants, and he entrusts to them his property. To one man, he gives 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to their ability, and then he leaves on his journey. Now the man who received 5 talents immediately went out and put his master's money to work, and he gained 5 more talents. The one who had received 2 talents likewise went out and gained 2 more talents. But the man who had received 1 talent dug a hole in the ground and buried his master's money and hid it. Now, when the master returned after a long absence, the master of those servants came back, and he called him in for an accounting. The one who had received 5 talents brought 5 more. And he said, "Master, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. And the master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and enjoy the happiness of your master." Then the one who had received 2 talents came, and he also said, "Master, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, here are 2 more. And again the master said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and enjoy the happiness of your master." Then the one who had received 1 talent came. And he said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man. You reap where you do not sow, and you gather where you have not planted scattered seeds. I was afraid, so I hid your money in the ground. See, here is what's yours." The master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I do not plant and that I gather where I have not scattered seeds? Then you should have taken my money and put it on deposit with the banker so that when I returned I could have received it back with interest. Take the talent from this one and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For he who has, more will be given and he will have an abundance. But he who does not have even what he has will be taken away from him. And now cast this worthless servant of mine outside into the darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is the gospel of our Lord.
I bow down at your feet.
Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, through our Lord and our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear friends in Christ Jesus, the last quarter that I was in college as a senior, Becky and I were expecting our first child. We did not have insurance and had to pay for that baby to come into the world. And so at that time, I was working a full-time job at night from 11 at night until 7:30 in the morning, then going to class all day, and then I had a part-time job besides. So needless to say, I didn't get a whole lot of sleep, and I did not have a whole lot of time for studying. I had a class, I don't remember what class it was, but I do remember that the professor told us we were going to have a test. And that test, he said, was going to consist of 8 different essays, of which we had to choose 5. Each one would be worth 20 points. Well, when I sat down and looked at all the notes I had, all the material he had handed out, I thought, I do not have the time or the energy to study all this stuff. What am I going to do? So I thought about it a moment and I decided, all right, I'm going to choose 8 things that I think he might have on that test. I'm going to have 8. And that's all I'm going to study. I'm just going to study those 8 things and hope that at least 5 of them are on the test. So that's all I studied. I studied 8 things out of all the material he had. I chose 8. So I get to class that day, and while we're waiting for the class to start, a couple of guys sitting behind me are talking about their study time. And the one said, oh man, I'm so tired today. I pulled an all-nighter last night. There's all this stuff to study. I don't know if I got any of it in my head. And the other guy goes, yeah, I know what you mean. I was up all night too, boy. I'd be glad to get this thing done. So the professor handed out the test. And when I looked at the test, 5 of the things I had studied were right there out of his 8. I had 5 right. It took me 20 minutes to do that test. I was the first one done by far. I walked up there and laid it on the professor's desk, and I'm pretty sure the rest of the kids all thought I had given up the ghost and just quit, you know. But I got it done. I had it ready, and I got an A on that test. I also know that the 2 guys sitting behind me got a C and a D, respectively. Now, I'm not bragging about it. Honestly, I'm not. What I am saying is that when I went into that test, I went in ready and focused and confident because I knew the professor and I had a feeling what things were important to him. I was ready. Now, all 3 of our lessons today are talking about the end times. They're all talking about the judgment day, that last day. So I just want to ask you this question. Are you ready for that? Are you focused on that? And are you confident that when that day comes, you can stand before the Lord without fear? I want to talk about that. So I want to start first off with talking about 5, 2, and 1. In the gospel lesson today, you got these 3 servants, and they're all given some of the master's property, and they're to take care of it while he's gone. All right? So the one that receives 5 talents and the one that receives 2 talents, do you notice the difference between them and the guy who gets 1? The difference isn't about their ability. And the difference really isn't what they do about what they bring. It is about an attitude of the heart. The ones that receive 5 and 2, when the master gives them those things, they're honored by that. They're honored that the master has entrusted them with his property. And they take it very seriously. And immediately they set out to put that money to work. They're going to do something for him. And so they're honored to be included and trusted with the master's possessions, and they see it as an opportunity to do something good for him. They do that because they love and trust the master. They're not afraid of him. They don't think harshly of him. They love and trust him, and so they want to do the best for him and understand something. They're looking forward to the day when the master returns. Contrast that with the guy who got one talent. What's his attitude? He gives us a clue to that already by what he says, because when he does talk to the master, what's he say? He says, "Master, I know you to be a hard guy. And I was afraid, so I dug a hole and I buried your money." He already indicates the attitude of his heart. He does not love and trust that master. He doesn't think that master is a very good guy to start with. And so that's where it all starts. So when the master gives him some of his property, he doesn't see that as an opportunity. He sees that as a burden, as something he has to do. And his attitude is one that now he's all stressed out about it. What am I going to do with this? Because I know that if I don't do a good job with this, the master's going to be on my case. The master's going to have my head. What do I do? What do I do? And so he buries it in the ground. Doesn't see it as an opportunity at all. It's a burden. And because he distrusts the master, he fears the master. And he does not look forward to the day when the master comes back. I'll bet every day he thought to himself, "Boy, he's going to come. Well, at least I got that thing buried and it's safe for now." But you can see already that when he comes before the master, it's a whole different attitude than the one with five and the one with two. None of them are looking all that forward to making, or he is not looking forward to making his report. The other two look forward to the master's return. When I was 17, this time of year, my dad always went deer hunting for a week. It was his only vacation every year. And so by the time I was 17, my brother Larry was 16, and my other brother Alan was 14, Dad left us in charge of the cattle. We had to milk the cows and take care of everything else in his absence. Now, it has just so happened that we had a young cow. She'd had her first calf, so she would be called a heifer for you non-farmer types. And she was a nutcase. She was in the first stall right by the milk house, and she was all the time, she was worried about everything. She was always looking behind her, and her eyes would roll out. You'd see the whites of her eyes. She was just a nut, and every time you put a milker on her, as soon as you turned your back, she'd kick it off on the ground, and it would be laying there sucking the air. And so this was about day number six, and I'd had about all I wanted from that cow. Every darn time I milked her, she'd kick that milker off, and sometimes more than once in a milking. So put the milker on her, went out in the milk house to get something. When I came back, sure enough, that milker's laying there sucking air. Stupid cow. Now, I came in, she was also a kicker. So I knew to avoid that back leg. So I went on the other side of the stanchion, and I had to reach up to the front where the milk bucket sat, and you had to turn the valve off so it stopped sucking air. So when I reached up there to turn that valve off, did that darn cow not put her leg up over the top of that stanchion and clip me upside my head? Oh, you didn't. I saw red, and I said, "You are gonna die." You wouldn't believe it about me, being the gentleman that I am, but I had deadly intentions. In fact, my mother was in the kitchen washing dishes when she heard Dad's gun cabinet open up. And she came to the door, I remember, she came to the door wiping her hands on a towel, and she said, and she saw that I had Dad's .22 and I was loading it. And she said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm going to shoot that blankety blank cow." Kicked me in the head, and she's going to die. And I had every intention. So I walk over to the barn with that 22 in my hand, and Mom is behind me the whole way, wringing her hands and saying, "You can't, you know, you can't do that." I said, "Yeah, I can. I had it already planned out. I'm going to shoot her right there, put a chain on her legs, drag her out of the barn with a tractor, take her to the slaughterhouse, hang her up in there, butcher her, cut her up, and we'll have meat." Had it all planned out. And I had it all planned out right up until the minute that I actually stood before that cow. I had the gun aimed between her eyes. I had my finger on the trigger and the safety off. And then my mother said the only words that could save that cow's life. And by the way, probably saved my life too. She said, "What are you going to tell your dad when he gets home?" Couldn't think of a thing. At least nothing that would save me from what would come after. And so she saved that cow's life and probably saved me from a life of crime or something. Dad had left me in charge of his property, and I was contemplating doing something really unforgivable. And my mother reminded me of my responsibility and the fact that I was afraid of the old man. He was stronger than I was then, so I would have been terrified of his coming, would I not? Had I pulled that trigger and gone through the rest, oh my goodness, I can't imagine. I would have feared him coming home. As it was, I was glad he came home because he could take care of that stupid cow from then on. Being ready for the master's coming, huh? That's what the end time talk is always about. Are we ready for the master's return? What are we going to say? How's that going to be? What will we experience? What will he say to us? That's sometimes what we wonder. See, the guy with 5 talents, the guy with 2 talents, they welcomed the master when he came home. They were glad to see him. They were excited because they had something to bring him. They had done something for him, and they couldn't wait to share it. But you got to bet, the guy with the 1 talent, when he heard the master was back, was not all that happy about it at all. In our Old Testament epistle lessons today, did you pay attention to that? Did you see that in the Old Testament lesson, they both use the name, they use the title, the Day of the Lord. But in the Old Testament lesson, the Day of the Lord was something to dread, because he was talking judgment. He was talking a mess. Zephaniah is writing in a time when Israel has forgotten all about God. They're going to the flavor of the week when it came to worshiping gods. Whatever seemed to be the most fun, the most exciting, that's where they were running. And so Zephaniah comes and says, "Look, if you don't change what you're doing, there is a day of the Lord coming and it will be terrible." And he's talking about the Babylonians. The Babylonians came, they destroyed Jerusalem, they tore down the temple, they carried a whole bunch of people off into exile, and Israel ceased to exist for a while. It was terrible, terrible. And he's warning them, and he says, the day of the Lord is not something you want to be looking forward to, because it's going to bring judgment. But in our lesson from 1 Thessalonians, Paul uses day of the Lord, but it's got a whole different connotation. Because he says, you and I, we can look forward to that day. We are sons of light. We're the sons of God. We can look forward to that day because we belong to him. It will be Jesus' homecoming. And you and I are going to celebrate that much differently than those who are not children of the light. The Old Testament lesson was all about the law. The law condemns you. But St. Paul talks about grace, talks about mercy, talks about how because of Jesus, you and I have been forgiven. Little Clara over here just received a gift. And that gift was an assurance, a word that came right out of heaven. She didn't know what was going on today. She was looking at Pastor, trying to figure out what manner of beast that was. But as she was doing that, God in heaven was making a promise to Clara and saying, "Now, Clara, you are mine. I know you by name. I've called you into my family. And I make you a promise that if you hold to me, I will never let you go." And that means that someday Clara is going to see the great day of the Lord, and she'll be able to do so without fear. See, you and I, we're going to see that day. We're either going to see it from this perspective, being here and Jesus coming on the clouds, or we'll already have died, which means that we're going to be coming with Jesus. So we're either going to see it from here looking up, or we're going to see it from there looking behind. But in any case, you and I are going to see that day, and I'm telling you now, as the children of God, you do not have to fear that day. Judgment Day for the Christian holds no fear. It is Jesus' homecoming, and it's something that we will celebrate with great rejoicing and awe. We're going to be able to say this word, Maranatha. Maranatha is Greek that means come, Lord. Come. Come, Lord Jesus. Every time you say that prayer at the beginning of your meal, and you say, "Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest," you are saying, "Lord, come and come soon." You're saying what St. John says at the end of Revelation, "Come, Lord, come soon." Because when Jesus comes, you and I don't have to be afraid of that day. We'll be able to celebrate it. And as I've told people before, if he come in while I'm still alive, I really, truly hope where I am, the moment that the sky opens, the moment I see Jesus coming, I hope I'm in a Christian cemetery, because that's where the party's going to start. Those graves are going to blow open, and people are going to come out of there, and they're going to recognize the fact that all that they had been promised, all that they had hoped for, all that they had longed for, everything that they believed had now come to fruition, and it's all been given. And you want to talk about a celebration, Christian cemeteries around the world will be the place to be, because that's where the party will start. We do not have to fear that day, because we have a promise in Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, St. Paul says, "At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father." Notice, he says, every tongue confess. Not just the believing tongues, but the unbelievers are going to say it too. They're going to say Jesus is Lord, but it's going to make a difference how they say it. Do you know the commercial where there's two women, they're looking at a couch, and the one goes, "Oh, suede. I love suede. Yeah, I saw it, and I just had to have it." She said, "It's so you." And then the very next segment, you got two crooks standing in front of that couch. And the one says, "Oh, suede. I love suede. Yeah, I saw it. I had to have it." They're saying the same words, but you got two different things. Over here, she just bought that couch. And over here, they're about to load that on their pickup truck and drive off with it. Same words, different connotation. On that last day, every tongue on this earth is going to confess Jesus is Lord. But for the Christian's going to say it, "Jesus is Lord. Yeah, I knew it. I knew it." And the people that don't know Jesus, they're going to confess too. But they're going to say the same words, but they're going to say it much differently. They're going to say, "Jesus is Lord. Oh my God." Because they're going to recognize at that moment that they have missed it all. That they've lost it all. That the Master has come back and they have nothing to show for it. Folks, you and I have a promise that when Jesus comes, we're going to hear these words. "Come and enjoy the happiness of your Master. Come on home." Amen.
Thank you for listening this morning. We hope you have enjoyed this morning's message. If you have a desire to know more about our ministry at Grace Lutheran Church, or if you just want to comment about our radio program, we would love to hear from you. You can call us at 812-944-1267. You may also visit us on Facebook or at our website at glcna.org. We're located at 1787 Clinner Lane in New Albany, Indiana. We hope to hear from you soon. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you in His grace now and always.